So 23rd Psalm, go ahead and we're going to work through the whole thing, but I thought we would just look at verse 1 in the reading, because verse 1 really sets up the rest of Psalm 23. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to that, and we'll work our way through all six verses, making some comments about this. As we begin, though, I do want to say, and I'll try to remember to come back to this. Well, first off, thank you for the prayer for my memory. God has already helped us a little bit with Hewlett Packard, so there's a partial prayer answer. But, John, I got to remember to read it, too. That's the other thing. So the memory is definitely not what it used to be. But the 23rd Psalm, verse 1, says, I shall not want. Now, the Hebrew word there means, I shall not be in need of, I shall not lack things. And that's what the psalm is talking about, that God will bless in abundance to David's need, and he has blessed in abundance. But I want us to also begin to think about that as a kind of a personal declaration of our commitment to follow the shepherd, the good shepherd, with our whole life. And I shall not want any other idea. I shall not want to follow my own self as opposed to Christ. I shall not want to follow material things. So just think about that as well. And again, that's an additional, that's an extension, because the want there really does reference the needs that we have physically, the needs that we have spiritually, and the fact that God abundantly supplies those. But I would challenge us to also think about that as kind of a personal commitment to the shepherd, to not want anything else but him. So my aim is twofold this morning. One, if you're a Christian, that is, if you have already surrendered to God through Christ, I just want to encourage you through this psalm to keep on keeping on, to keep surrendering to him and to keep walking with him. David, I think it's fairly well universally accepted that David wrote this psalm in the later years of his life. And I think it's kind of natural for us as we get older to reflect a little more about the days behind us. And here David is reflecting on that and how good God has been to him, and how all along the way God has provided everything he needed in abundance, even if David didn't really fully realize or act like it at the time. And the second part of my aim is this: if you have not surrendered yourself to God through Christ, I hope to motivate you to consider doing so as we observe the immeasurable grace that is only in God as revealed in this psalm. Now, grace, the Bible definition, is an undeserved gift. And again, as you reflect on your life, as I reflect on mine, there's not a lot that I can say I have earned on my own good merit. God has definitely blessed me, blessed Mindy, blessed us together with things that we, in a lot of cases, don't deserve. A lot of really good things. And that is the immeasurable grace that we see. And David was no different. You know, David, the New Testament says he was a man after God's own heart, but when you read him, about him in the Old Testament, remember, this is the guy that committed adultery with a woman, not his wife. This is the guy who had basically had that woman's wife, that woman's husband killed in battle, more or less. This was a guy who had done a lot of good, but he had also committed a lot of sins against God, and yet here it is, he's reflecting on all the grace that God has had toward him. And that's the beautiful thing about God. It really doesn't depend on what you or I do to merit, because we all fall short of that, but it depends on his willingness to give abundantly to us. So as we start this out, I just want to read from Barnes' notes on the Old New Testament. Albert Barnes was a Presbyterian preacher. But here's what he had to say about the psalm in his comments, and I think it is well said. Barnes says this: the psalm has always been regarded as one of exquisite beauty. The main subject is the watchful care which God had extended over the author, and the consequent assurance which he felt that God would still watch over him and supply all his need. The leading thought is this: his full belief that God would provide for him and that he would never be left to want. This is the thought with which the psalm commences, quote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And this thought is carried through the psalm. It is illustrated in two ways. First, it's illustrated with God as the author shepherd. that he, that is God, had always manifested toward David the care with which the shepherd takes of his flock. That's the first three verses, Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. And that God, and secondly, that God had prepared a table before him in the very presence of his enemies, and that he had abundantly provided for David in their very sight, that is David's enemies, when they were endeavoring to destroy him, thus giving David the assurance that God never would leave him. This psalm is obviously an Old Testament passage, and it's generally accepted, as I said, to have been written by David on reflection of God's grace. It is not a prophecy of Christ. That is not what it is. And yet, we have no problems in making the obvious parallel to God's care for his people under the old law to his care for his people under the New Testament law, under the law of Christ. After all, it was Christ himself who said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." John chapter 10, verse 11. And a few verses later, in verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." So while this is not a prophecy of Christ, we are going to lay it alongside of the New Testament promises that we have that parallel the Old Testament ideas that David shared. And we'll do this with what some call, refer to as the sevenfold activity we see here in the psalm. First, that God satisfies our hunger, our physical hunger. Second, that he leads us by the still waters. Third, that he restores us when we have fallen away. Fourth, that he guides us in the way of righteousness. Fifth, that he abides with us even through death. Sixth, that he gives us a table in his kingdom. And seven, that he cares for us eternally. We'll go through the psalm looking at these ideas and then lay alongside a New Testament passage that shows us the same idea for us today. So first off, Psalm 23, verse 2, it says there simply that he, God, makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, what David is saying is God has always satisfied his hunger. The picture here is one of a fully satisfied sheep. Sheep, like most plant eaters, will rise and graze when they are hungry. I can't think of one that I have experience with that won't do this. A deer will do the same thing. You come upon them or you watch them on the trail camera. Sometimes there's a little fawn that comes in to the trail camera. She will lay down about 10 yards from the trail camera until she's hungry again. Then she'll get up and move off and graze around. David tells us that God has always provided for him in abundant fashion. You notice how where he's lying down, it doesn't say he's lying down in a desert. Doesn't say he's lying down in an area with burnt out grass. It says he lies down in green pastures. So not only does God satisfy him, but he satisfies him abundantly. He lies down in the midst of this abundance. But Jesus himself assures us today of the same abundant provision, even in the New Testament. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33 says this: "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So even today, God makes us, through his grace, lie down in green pastures. Number two, God leads beside the quiet waters. I don't know if you've ever been to the lake early in the morning, or one year we went. I went with Dad and Uncle and Granddad to Canada, and we were far enough north that you didn't even hear a plane fly over during the day. Now, I don't know how far we were. I know that for about the last half a day, we traveled only on gravel roads to where we were going. There were no paved roads. We saw three individuals while we were there. One was the park ranger, and then we saw an older couple. We ran into them. They were out picking blueberries, which was fortunate for us because we were lost. And they knew where we were found at, so they took us back to our camp. But those were the three individuals we saw during this week. And when you're in that situation, you realize what it means for there to be quiet waters. We were at a particular beaver pond, and I still remember just how still that beaver pond was and how quiet it was. The only thing we heard, the beaver slapped its tail at us, but beyond that, it was just quiet and peaceful. That's the picture here, that God leads us by the still waters. He leads me beside quiet waters, 23:2. This is the kind of peace that only God can give. You know, the world is a place of confusion, and I know you know this. We flip on what they call the news today, or we jump online and look at what's out there available for us to read about. And we know the world is a place of confusion and just utter chaos and violence. That's plain to see, and that's not new. This is the world because of the wrong and sinful choices that people make. David knew this intimately well. Again, we go back and we read about his life, and there was a lot of chaos at times in his life. There was a lot of violence at times because of his sins, not the sins of others. Sometimes because of the sins of others, but more often than not, because of his own evil choices. So he knew what it meant to have this life turned upside down because of sinful choices. Yet, as we continually surrender to God as our shepherd, he brings to us a growing and wonderful peace of mind, of life. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Number 3, David says simply, "He restores my soul." God restores us when we have fallen away. This doesn't mean he energizes the soul. The word here for restores is one of putting back where something that has fallen away, putting it back to where it goes. This verse speaks of God's care for his sheep who wander away from him. What God desires is not to punish. You know, a lot of folks who don't spend much time in the Bible or who are skeptical about the Bible see God as this vindictive being who waits only to punish. That is not what God waits for. That is not what God is about. What he wants is to seek out the erring person and return him to relationship with himself, the relationship he had planned from us from the very beginning. Adam and Eve in the garden, it's hard to picture that, isn't it? This place that was full of peace and absent of the confusion and chaos and violence that is the world. Yet that's what God had intended from the very beginning. And that's what he seeks people out to do. He did not create us to destroy us in hell. That is not his intent. His intent is for us to be restored to relationship with him. And just like David, you know, when David would go wandering into sin, God would call him back. And God would restore that relationship that David had with him, that they had together. And God works to restore the one that has fallen away even today. He works to restore our souls. Luke chapter 15 is the story, the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son took his inheritance, left the father, spent it all, had nothing left. And finally, when he came to his senses, he decided to go back to his father, and he just wanted a job. He was happy to be a slave for his father, who represents God. But here's what it says in Luke 15, verse 20. So the prodigal son is on his way back, and he just wants to be a slave, a servant. It says, "So he got up, the prodigal son, and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." This is what God wants. He doesn't want us to stay wandering and die in our sins. He wants us to come back. And you'll remember from the prodigal son that the father restored the son to full sonship. It doesn't seem right, does it, to us, does it? I mean, he spent his inheritance. What right does he have? But this shows us the nature of God, his grace, the undeserved gift to restore a son who had wasted his inheritance the first time to full sonship again. He restores our souls. Verse 23, chapter 23, verse 3 says, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God had laid out and plainly marked the path for David. There wasn't any mystery about that to David. When he sinned with Bathsheba, he was well aware that that wasn't something that God was pleased with. In the same way, when early on in his life, when David was doing right, he was aware that God was well pleased with that. And God always provided guidance to David to help him stay on the path, whether that was through his word or through people coming to David and helping him understand that. He does the same for you and I today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Well, how is this grace and peace to be multiplied? Peter goes on, he says, in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. It has always impressed me, verse 3, that it says that God has provided everything that you and I need to live this life and to serve him. Everything we need to walk the physical walk and the spiritual. Verse 3 says that God has given us everything. Not part of it, not just a rough idea, but everything. So God guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Number 5, we look at Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God abides with us even through death. We all walk in the valley of the shadow of death. I don't think that's any mystery. At the end of this life, we know what awaits us. So we all walk through this valley. Now, I think David probably had in mind here times when King Saul was after him, seeking to kill him, times when other enemies sought him outright. But you and I all face the enemy of death brought on by sin of Adam and Eve and the subsequent sins after that. We all walk through this valley, and yet we don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear the evil that may be around us or even the death that waits for us at the end of this life. God, in his word, has promised to those who are faithful to him. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says this, for this reason I also suffer these things. So Paul dealt with enemies as well, and he's talking about people who persecuted him. But he goes on, but I am not ashamed, for I know what I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him, that is God, until that day. Paul didn't have a bank account with God where he had a bunch of gold. We talked about that in Bible class. What he entrusted to him was his everlasting soul, the most important thing. And he knew that God would see him through the perilous times he was in, that God would see him through the death that awaited him at the end of life, and that he could trust God to see his soul back to heaven. Number 6, God gives us a table, in quotes, in his kingdom. Maybe not necessarily a table, but let's look at verse 5. David writes there, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. How could David measure the amount of blessings God poured out to him? The short answer is he couldn't. His cup was not big enough to contain God's blessings. He tells us that. He says, my cup overflows. And it's not the thought that his cup had overflowed. It's the thought that his cup was continually overflowing because of the blessings of God. And that's what God does. God's blessings upon his faithful servants do not stop. Really, God's blessings upon unbelievers doesn't stop. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew, where he says God sends his sunshine on the good and the evil. But especially to his faithful servants, God's blessings keep overflowing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. There's the faithful servant part. Our part is to be diligent, to be faithful. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. As we walk with God, his blessings continue to overflow and continue to prepare that table for us. Number 7, God cares for us eternally. Verse 6 in Psalm 23, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, David knew the days of this life would end, but he knew God's goodness would follow him all those days, and beyond that, he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David understood that. He understood the physical life was not all there was, that there was something more than this. He understood that God had prepared something better for his followers. And this truth is illuminated and emphasized even more in the New Testament. You and I have a much clearer view. I'm not going to say very clear. I'm not saying we see everything. But we certainly, from the New Testament, have a much better view of what heaven is, what to expect, than David did. and we see God's kind intention toward us. So it says, for we know that if the earthly tent, this is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that if the earthly tent, which our house is torn down, what Paul is talking about there is our physical bodies. This house is torn down every day. I'm at a point where I have to be really careful about how I do stuff because this house gets injured pretty easy. It takes a long time to heal. So this is not an if. Paul's kind of using that language, but he understands the earthly tent of our body gets torn down over time. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what David was looking forward to. Paul goes on. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, this physical body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. What a beautiful thought about heaven. We know in heaven that there's no bad thing, there's no corrupt thing, there's no sin. We talked about that a little bit this morning in class. There can be no jealousy and envy in heaven because there's no sin there. One of the things I look forward to more and more is that new body. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that when Christ returns, the dead will be raised and immediately will be given this new body, a body that doesn't have the stiff joints in the morning, a body that doesn't have referred pain from time to time shooting down the limbs, a body that doesn't run out of wind, that doesn't get tired. That is the body that will be put on. That is the body that will swallow the mortal up with life, as Paul puts it here. So these seven things David reflects on in this psalm, reflects on God's great care for him, and God has the same care for you and I today. As we close, you know, difficulties will come into our lives. I think it's fairly safe that difficulty have come into each life here this morning. So that's not an uncertainty, that is a certainty. Matthew chapter 7, verse 25 and verse 27 talk about two different people, the person that does the will of God and the person that doesn't. In regards to the person that doesn't do the will of God, here's what it says in verse 27. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house. In other words, bad times came, trials came to the person who didn't listen to God. And it says, listen to what it says about the person who did listen to God and does do God's will. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. We all experience the trials and challenges of this life, whether we are faithful or not. But the difference is that when we are faithful with God, he provides. God's abundant, everlasting care is available to carry us through and far, far, far beyond these troubles. You know, when we sing songs about when we get to heaven, do you think we'll remember an achy back or a repaired torn meniscus when we get to heaven? I don't think I will. The stuff that gets my attention today, when I get to heaven, I don't think it's going to be there. I did something to my back. I told Mindy, and I had pain down my legs and in my feet for 2 weeks. I don't know what I did to this day. But when I get to heaven, am I going to remember that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. When we get to that place and put on this eternal weight of glory, we're not going to remember anything about this life. And as we wrap up, to access these blessings, we have to surrender to the Good Shepherd. Did you notice in Psalm 23:1, it didn't say the Lord is a shepherd? It says the Lord is my shepherd. That's a personal submission to God. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm the sheep. I'm going to follow him. Again, I'm beginning to look at this as this declaration that I am absolutely, we know that God as shepherd provides abundantly for us. But also, I want to become more and more aware that he is the one that I personally surrender to and that I follow explicitly. Not myself, not the latest talk show host with the big idea. Not anybody else, not any other idea, but him alone. Not my passions, not my pursuit of material things, but God as my shepherd. It has to be personal. Paul says similar sort of thing in Romans chapter 8. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer, how, Paul? Through him. Not through ourselves, not through any other doctrinal set of ideas, but through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. But it has to be personal for us. It has to be our own surrender. If there is something that stands between you and God today and you know it, and you're ready to take care of that, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel, maybe there's somebody here who hasn't surrendered to him through baptism. That's what the New Testament tells us. A lot of folks kind of beat up on the Church of Christ for preaching baptism. It's not because it's me or anybody else in particular. It's because that's what our Lord and Savior said to do. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on with continuing surrender of our life as we walk, Romans chapter 6, as we arise from that to walk in a new life. So maybe you're here and you're ready to do that. Maybe you're here and you've wandered off a little bit. Remember how we talked about in Bible class, the Greek word for planet refers to a body that wanders off from where it's supposed to be. Maybe that's you today, and you're ready to put that right with God. If there's something we can help with this morning, you have that opportunity while we stand and sing together.